I want to talk about something you brought up earlier, and you say, yeah, maybe we'll get to that about, but it has to do with this issue of that the tribes versus the tribalism. Okay, so lately I've been reading books by Eastern Orthodox writers, and if I'm honest, sometimes it feels like a tribalism there of those who are outside of the church. And so for me, who I've been outside of the Eastern Orthodox Church, it's a bit offensive, you know, when you read of it. I almost understand it. Like, if I understand, okay, if I lived in the first 1,000 years, I could understand that type of thinking because there was basically one church. And everyone outside of that, you would quote 1 John and say, well, they left us because they're not really of us. But now, here we are in, you know, in the year 2020, and there are, as you mentioned, tons of tribes, and God's people, you even call them God's people, are all over the place. And yet I read some of this stuff, and it feels like, no, you know, in the Eastern Orthodox Church almost feels like, no, those are all outsiders. We're the true church. And so even when you mention, you know, here's what the Roman Catholics did, and here's what the Protestants did, and it feels a little bit, it's going to be offensive, even the statements, you know, making those statements. I'm just trying to figure out what to do with it. Because like last night we prayed and I just confessed, like, okay, I've been so focused on truth. Like, let's tomorrow get together and figure out, you know, I got to figure this thing out. And then as we were praying together, it was awesome. Just this picture of, okay, first, let's get back to love. And God wants his family. And I read John 17. I read, you know, Philippians. I read Romans. I see this. I read Ephesians and God just wanting to make us one, and yet all these different tribes and the attacks on you, you know, have made me go, wait, no, these are brothers of mine. Don't say that about him. Don't say that about him. Don't call him a heretic. Don't, you know, there's this part in me that I believe is a part of the heart of God, where I see the Spirit of God in your life. I see you dedicated to the scriptures, dedicated to walking like Jesus did. Same as you, seeing Christ in you, especially now. And I go, I'm not just going to ditch them because I may not agree completely right now with some of the things they believe. And God's heart for that unity in light of some of these differences or being in different places of what we believe about the Eucharist and what we believe. Because I'm even trying to understand, you know, I look at the Believer's Eastern Church and, you know, just to backtrack a little bit, but even like the way you're dressed right now, you know, the wooden cross around you, you know, you grew out all this crazy hair, you know, and but all of this stuff, from my background, immediately it's like, okay, get away. Both of you were making the sign of the cross. All of this in the past for me has been stay away. And now that I'm investigating more, I'm going, gosh, okay, I'm starting to make, it's almost like before when I was a cessationist, I would look at anyone that was charismatic and just go, idiots, you know, just how could they be that way? But then the more I got to know them and understand the reasoning from scripture, I'm going, oh, you're not as dumb as I thought you were. I'm actually very intrigued by this. I guess the same is true. I used to just look at anyone with icons or whatever and just label them as Roman Catholics. Which again, now that I'm talking to more Roman Catholics that seem to really know the Lord and love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going, okay, maybe they're not as dumb. Maybe you're not as dumb. Maybe, you know, in some of this dialogue, I guess I'm just trying to understand. When I read the scriptures, I see Christ just wanting us to be one with him, perfectly one with him, perfectly one with each other. Mm-hmm. And I'm just trying, I'm hoping that somehow in this conversation, we can move towards that. You know, even people with my background that look at that as so strange, I'm starting to go, no, you are my brothers. Even those Orthodox believers that were beheaded, people told me, oh, those weren't really Christians. And now I'm going, oh, I believe they deeply were, I think. But I just don't like this, you're not a believer, you're not a believer, stay away from Hank, stay away from KP, and now they're doing it to me. And this is not, oh, I need all my friends back. It's just, it's more this heart of God, because Francis in the flesh wants to say, I got more than enough friends. I go ahead, hate me, do whatever. And I'm genuinely okay with that. I'm just looking at scripture and going, oh, God doesn't want these factions. He doesn't want these divisions. And I'm trying to understand, as I'm trying to understand more of what you believe, and you two probably have your differences as well, I'm trying to understand how to hold fast the word of God.
I think it can boil down to something that I've communicated throughout the duration of my ministry. Not original to me, but it's in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. The essentials of the historic Christian faith, the very things that were hammered out, Christological Trinitarian truths hammered out in the seven ecumenical councils of the church, those are non-negotiables. Mm-hmm. If KP were to say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, he would have violated an essential of the historic Christian faith, and then it becomes mandatory to break fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean I couldn't love KP, hang around with KP, and enjoy his wonderful personality, but it means that we are no longer unified in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In terms of orthodoxy being exclusivistic, the Orthodox believe that we ought to adhere to what the early church adhered to, and there are good reasons for that. And KP so beautifully articulated something that I didn't articulate at the very beginning, because I started out with Jesus and the apostles, but he took it back to the Old Testament. And he's absolutely right in doing that, because what I have said to you before, and I think we discussed this over dinner last night, the church the authentic church has never been innovative. Mm-hmm. It's always trying to perpetuate something. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to the Old Covenant. So what happened in the Old Covenant? What did the Old Covenant priest do? And why was this a precedent? What about the incense and the sounds and all of the things that we can get our five senses around? Why was that important in the Old Covenant? Well, the New Covenant Christians tried to take what they saw in temple worship, and now they want to perpetuate that. They don't want to innovate. They want to perpetuate. Why? Because God has given us a template for how to do things. And far be it from us, on the part of us in the 21st century, to say, well, I got a new way of doing this. So we're perpetuating the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. Now, in the Orthodox Church, certainly the Orthodox believe that what we're doing in terms of the sacrament being the center of the universe within the church, that that is right, because that is a perpetuation of the temple in the Old Testament. It is a perpetuation of what happened in the early church and carried on to every Eucharistic assembly throughout the land until it was changed. So as Orthodox, we say, yeah, we want to go back and say, well, how did the early church do it? That's how we want to do it. Because, again, there's a perpetuation from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant to the progression into the Eucharistic assemblies. But the Orthodox say, we can tell you where the church is, but we cannot tell you where the church is not. So it's not as though I, who have become Orthodox, I was chrismated on Palm Sunday, April 9, 2017, and I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer 6 days later, but that was the time that I was chrismated. When I was chrismated in the Orthodox Church, I didn't suddenly think that my friend Francis Chan was no longer a believer. My mother and dad had gone home to be with the Lord. They were deeply in love with one another. You have a love affair with your wife, and it's obvious, as you do with your wife, as I do with my wife. But the love affair that my mom and dad manifested during their earthly sojourn was unbelievable. Mm-hmm. My dad was a reformed, mm-hmm. a pastor. Mm-hmm. Two of my brother-in-laws are reformed pastors. Their families, my parents, were such examples to me. I don't for a moment doubt that they are in that great cloud of witnesses mm-hmm. that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. Mm-hmm. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles mm-hmm. and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. As I said yesterday when we were praying together with some of your elders and some of the brothers late at night, if we look at Jesus Christ, we are going to be humble because we're going to see mm-hmm. our lives in light of the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. If we turn our back on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to see, I'm going to look at Francis and say, you know, Francis, you're behind me on this path. You know, I've progressed on this path and I'm going to start judging you. And that kind of fracture, that kind of fissure is absolutely outside the bounds of what Christ calls mm-hmm. us to do. This is the story, you know, we're leading up 4 weeks to the celebration of Pascha, you know, and this is the great celebration because it envelops the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the capstone, the arch of Christianity. Well, what is the first week that prepares us for that? Well, it is the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee, if he's facing Jesus Christ, sees his own inadequacies. The moment he turns around, he starts looking at the publican, then he says, he's got his back now towards Jesus, by the way. And now he's facing the publican and he says, boy, what a wretch that publican is. He's starting to judge the other person. So I think in humility, we have to continue facing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through these kinds of discussions, and I appreciate that so much about you, Francis, you're willing to discuss, you're not pompous or prideful. I've never seen you in that light at all. I've seen you as a humble Christian that wants to learn. I hope that I can exemplify those traits as well. I'm often labeled as the Bible answer man. Truthfully, I took over a ministry and a program that had a Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I then became the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But people see me sort of as the authority, but I'm not the authority. Now, there's so many things that I go back now and look at and say, I wish I would have answered that question in light of how the fathers answered that question.
You know, 15 years ago, when I was in crisis, the dark night of my soul, yes. when somebody, not from the United States, from my own community said, well, we advise you to read the life of Sadhu Sundar Singh. Well, I mean, Sadhu Sundar Singh was one of the greatest saints that, you know, lived in India, a Sikh, you know, with the turban people, okay. who had a vision of Christ just half hour before he would put his head under the running train. And because he was crying out as a young man, saying, God, if you are real, please reveal yourself to me. I'm desperate. I don't have any peace to live. And Jesus appeared to him in his room. And I was in that village, in the very house that he saw Christ. And Jesus spoke and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this young, non-Christian young man turned his life to Christ and made a vow that the rest of his life he'll live alone without getting married and follow Christ. And he sometimes spent 3-4 years alone in a cave, in the forest and all that. And it's amazing. The more I began to read this thing, God, remember, I had 6 years of theological seminary in the United States and had my degrees. Mm-hmm. And I said, this is demon possession. This guy is completely off the wall. Mm-hmm. But that's when I began to read the ancient fathers, the desert fathers, desert mothers, and the fathers of the faith. And I was totally shaken by the fact that God was not an imagination, but he was real. And this is where the hunger started. But then I began to read many of these Orthodox writers. I said, this is crazy. They think I'm going to hell. And I went through the same experience in some ways when I read some of these books and said, this is weird, because I just couldn't relate to this thing. And now I realize what happened when I wrote my first book in the United States, you know, Revolution of World Missions. I had tons of people attack me. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was, even somebody said, you're going to get murdered for this thing, because I was calling for a change in world missions. Mm-hmm. And it was George Werwer that, you know, I dedicated my book to. He said, KP, you created my life so difficult. I said, what did I do, George? He said, you dedicated this book to me. I don't believe in this thing. He said, KP, here's a problem. Your book is perfect, but you left out what you should have said about the Americans, the Canadians, the Europeans, the William Careys and the Jesuits and the Western missionaries who went by thousands and tens of thousands and died on the mission field and gave their life. And your book make it so that only nationals are the real missionaries. Mm. Your book look like George Werwer is an outcast. I just cried and cried. I said, George, you are the one who spoke that night in Bangalore when I was 17. I gave my life to the Lord. My mentors were all Americans and Europeans, 8 years of my life. And I didn't mean that. He said, go back and edit that book and put stuff in it. It's not that, KP, you should change what you said. It is what you are not saying. I think Hank Hanegra so beautifully said it. It's again a mystery in mystery that somebody can be not even in a Christian family or belong to a certain denomination, yet have this incredible revelation of God like Sadhu Sundar Singh, and God responds to them. So my place in life, as Hank said, is no more even think judgmental toward other people. And I think the Christianity that hate other Christians or anyone, for the matter of fact, and judge and use biblical doctrines to you know, I mean, how much writings against me was done because they found out, you know, I embrace the ancient church faith and practices. While I never said, unless you believe the way I believe, you are no good or anything like that. But the fundamental problem is many of these Orthodox writers, maybe some of them, they don't say, like Hank Hanegraaff, the other side of the story. And we feel like, unless you're part of me, you don't know God. And so I think that's the reason I said love is the greatest of all doctrine. Mm-hmm. Once that is violated, we become Pharisees. Mm-hmm. And while, knowing God is like climbing a mountain. You know, you climb 1,000 feet and then you look down and see a whole bunch of people crawling down. They say, what a stupid people. Don't they understand? Then I look up and see I got 1,000,000 miles to go. And I realize I'm in desperate need for God's mercy. Yes. And I think that, that is That is the most important thing, I think, Christianity today, especially when you have 58,000 denominations all fighting each other. Mm-hmm. And when will it end? And that's the reason why I think, you know, if I didn't have to argue about how to interpret these Bible verses, well, the seven councils of the church, the fathers of faith, you know, explained it, and I don't have to worry about it and follow the church. And that solved my problem, at least.
I got to tell you, I got to tell you, your emphasis, I don't want to short circuit what you just said, but your emphasis on bringing the body back together is an emphasis that cannot be minimized. Mm. The reason is this is directly in concert with the high priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we all may be as one. So Jesus is praying for the 12 and for all who will believe because of their word, and he's praying that they may be in one accord, just as I, Father, am in you, and you are in me. And then Jesus says, so that the world might believe that you sent me. So your emphasis, Francis, and I've seen this as being a big part of your heart, is to bring unity within the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean uniformity, meaning that, you know, it may be that you become Orthodox. It may not be that you become Orthodox. I don't know. That's God's providence. But my responsibility and my great pleasure is to love you. And I find that in loving you, I can learn a lot from you. Last night when you spoke for the prayer gathering at St. Peter's, you may have been speaking to other people, but you spoke to me. what you are now doing with your life, going to Hong Kong and then going to places like Myanmar, which I spent some time in myself, and you've got a great work there. What your passion for reaching people that have never heard before the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your willingness to spend out, to cash out your life for that, yesterday, for everybody kind of listening in, Francis focused in on those words of the Apostle Paul, his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, and this is where you focused, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul knew that he was headed for trouble. He knew that he was going to die in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had warned him about that, and yet he wanted to continue on, and the Ephesian elders with tears were trying to stop him from continuing on, but he wanted to leave it all on the field, as they say in football vernacular. He wanted to leave it all on the field. And that's precisely what you're talking about. And I think about my own life, and you have so many, I've got so many kids, I've got so many grandkids, I've got to make sure that they're taking. And so often, as we get older, we don't cling less to those earthly things which should grow strangely again, but more. And you were speaking about that. I thought, oh, boy, I'm so glad that I'm here. I'm glad I came. I wanted to see KP and I want to spend time with you, but boy, I needed to hear this message again.
You know, I never really made any comments about my brother Francis Chan going to Hong Kong. I think I share these feelings of millions of people. That is, wherever you are, you are not going to America or England or Germany or Hong Kong. You are here on earth for a long time to speak on his behalf. So your obedience to the Lord is amazing that you are willing to go to Hong Kong, which I kind of want to think a few months or something like that. Because now, yeah. I mean, would you believe I tell you some of your messages, without you knowing, are translated into several languages, and it is on television and all kind of places in so many countries that we serve in. And so, you know, you're going to Hong Kong is in this journey. I don't even think about you going there. Mm-hmm. I think you are here, there, everywhere. Yeah. And I knew this from the day I met you, as a matter of fact, you know, deep down in my heart. And I think, you know, this your obedience to the Lord, even to do something he said, you know, like, I'm sure when Lazarus was sick, when Martha and Mary sent the word, they didn't say, oh, Jesus, please come and heal our brother or speak a word. They only said, the one you love is sick. That means they knew Jesus would immediately respond by healing him. But remaining a man, not borrowing from the eternal powers, the Almighty God he was, he said, Father, what should I do? Father said, no, you don't go. Mm-hmm. And I want to imagine as a man, yeah. and I would say, Father, that's mm-hmm. not reasonable. Mm-hmm. This one family that loves me, mm-hmm. Son, don't go. Mm-hmm. Father, you will be done. And the disciples are confused. Mm-hmm. They say, he's not going? Mm-hmm. He said, no, my time has not yet come. But then after he's dead and buried and starts stinking, then the Father says, Son, go. And Jesus says, so that the name of the Father be glorified. Amen. And you're hearing God telling you to go to Hong Kong, knowing the church, the mission worldwide, the way I know it, humanly speaking, I didn't want you to go to Hong Kong.
Yeah.
I want you to stay in a world where you speak for 10 minutes, it is heard all over the world instantaneously. Mm. I want to hold you back. Mm. But this again is an amazing mystery about it, that you hear the Lord. Mm. And even if it is for 2 days or 1 week or 1 month, you're willing to do it. That your obedience is a shockwave. I must tell you that. Mm-hmm. You don't know this. Shockwave. This is, they're saying he's gone crazy or midlife crisis or whatever you're going through.
That's midlife.
thank you. It's the interesting thing to me, though, is here I am just loving being with unreached people and telling them about Jesus for the first time, hearing that name, it's blowing my mind, and I just love it. And yet there's this other part of me that's going, oh, but there's this other work of unity that God's placed on my heart through reading the scriptures, going, gosh, he wants his family together. As a father, if my kids were divided, that would drive me crazy. And yet I want to be with the unreached people, and yet I still care about these incredible factions in the church in America, that it's like, gosh, we're just picking little things, and anyone says any mistake he makes, and we're just putting one guy against another, and I'm going, this isn't good. We can't do this. And it's like when a person gets saved, so I want to go out and share the gospel, but when they're getting saved, it's not just about their personal relationship with Christ. Okay, good. You as an individual are saved. We're telling them to be saved into this family of God. But it'd be like me and my wife and my 7 children all at war with each other and then going to a foster home and saying, I want you to join our family, while we're all screaming at each other. And they're going, I think we're okay in this group home right now. You know what I mean? So it's more than just this singular message. That high priestly prayer has to do with they're going to believe it when they see this perfect oneness in the church. And so I'm kind of going nuts here, going, Lord, I feel this pull towards going to these people who've never heard of you, and yet I also don't want to neglect the fact that it looks like this family is in shambles, and who would want to join this? If you go on the internet and just look at the Christian church and these Christian leaders just screaming at each of us and each other, and just like, what does anyone believe? Why would I want to join that? I don't think not many people are thinking about that. Even when I read about, you know, even the Coptic or Oriental Orthodox Church, and when it kind of, there was like this breaking, when I read about the Great Schism, I'm like, where are the voices are going, no, don't do this. What God wants is he's always wanted us to be one. We can't, okay, let's figure this out. But Dad wants his family together. Like, where are those voices? And yet I've seen in church splits all over our country. It's like, no, we're right. No, they're right. Well, where's that voice going? No. Let's figure this out. I haven't been that voice, but I'm reading the scriptures and wanting that, and how that happens, I don't know. I don't think any of us has that answer. I guess my heart is just, I just want people to think about that. To think about the heart of God, to think about that high priestly prayer and going, this is what Christ prayed before he went to the cross. It was real. He wanted it. And it's for another time and another discussion. But I just think maybe we end right now with that, just agreeing, like, that's a lot of our heart right now, is many, many lovers of Christ that are a part of his true church are misunderstood. We're always going to misunderstand each other. And all of us know in part and see in a mirror dimly. And so now let's not talk like, oh, you see in a mirror dimly, but I see face to face in full, you know, just the attitude you said of that, you know, just the Pharisee versus the publican going, okay, I'm so grateful I'm not like you, Francis, with your little, you know, MDiv. I have a PhD. And I'm glad that, you know, you're studying church history now, finally. I've known it forever. Mm-hmm. You know, or now this. It's just, can we all come humbly and go, God, I know there's holes in my theology. I want to know you. I want to know you. I don't want to believe anything that's not true. I want to be one with you. I want to love my brothers and pursue this love and truth at the same time. So I want to understand. Help me understand. Why do you make the sign of the cross? Why do you wear it? You know, maybe we don't end up in the same place, but how do we become perfectly one amidst some of these differences, like you said, that are not the essentials? And how can we have unity and charity and forget the other word you used, but you know, how do we get there and just join in this desire for a fusion? There's church splits every day. Mm. There's new blogs every day of the one guy that's figured out everyone else who's wrong. How do we start bringing it back?
So you bring up this, and I know this is probably a good time to wrap, but bring up the cross, and I do think it should be mentioned. Metropolitan Yohanan is wearing a cross. I'm wearing a cross. This cross is not just jewelry. It's very special to me, and there are reasons for that. But it's not just making the sign of the cross, but it's, you know, in our tradition, we make the sign of the cross like this, Francis. Okay. So God always uses physical objects to point to spiritual realities. Mm-hmm. So when I make the cross like this, this represents the triune God, the Trinity, the triadic one. These two fingers have to do and are a reminder perpetually to me that Christ descended in incarnation and he's one person with two natures. So these are physical ways of remembering spiritual realities. Yeah. Wearing the cross is, as Brother Yohanan is wearing the cross, is an indication that he believes very strongly, and this is just a part of what this would mean to Brother Yohanan, but he feels very, very strongly that he's in the midst of a spiritual battle. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. So he has a weapon, and that weapon is the cross. The cross is also an indication to everyone that sees us that we are servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the cross is the way forward. The cross is the way forward. And that in baptism, we, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we're buried to our old life, we're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And then we take up our cross. We daily follow him humbly within the fellowship of the saints. And I think the answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer starts with humility. It starts with not wanting to win battles, protecting our own turf. It starts with humbly coming to one another with prayer and thanksgiving, listening to the other person, learning from the other person. I have learned so much from you again on this, the time that we're together, and from you, brother. I've learned so much from you as well. So by being together, by communicating rather than taking shots over our rather substantial platforms at one another, learning from one another is a far better way to go.
Amen.
Amen.